But we've been talking about false prophecies and false prophets. And the question is, how can you know? You know, we had this strange scripture. It was a strange story. It's a strange story in chapter 13 of Kings, you know, where the man of God comes along. And then he's there with one of the kings, and the guy says, "Well, stay with me. Stay here." And he says, "No, God told me I have to go. God told me I can't stay here." And the guy said, "Well, come on. No, I can't eat any water here, and I can't drink any. I have to go. I have to leave." So he leaves, and there was a prophet in the city, and he said, "Well, where did that man of God go?" He sent his sons out, and they said, "Oh, he's on the road. He's on the road. He's leaving town." So the prophet gets on his horse or whatever. He rides up, he finds him, he sees him, and he says, "What? Come back to my house." He said, no, I can't. I have, the Lord told me I have to go. I can't." He said, "Well, I also am a prophet. And the angel of the Lord spoke to me and told me that you're supposed to come to my house and have some bread and water." He said, Oh, okay. Well, if the angel of the Lord told you that, then I'm going to go." So he goes back to the prophet's house, who gave him a lie. I mean, this was total a lie. He didn't have any vision from the Lord. He didn't have any angel. And he gets back to the guy's house, and he's eating, and he's drinking. All of a sudden, the word of God comes to the false prophet. Now he gets the actual word of God, and he says, "You have disobeyed the voice of the Eternal. You have come back here, and you were told not to, and you are going to die." And sure enough, when he leaves, you know, a lion meets him in the way and kills him, and, you know, when that happens. And then the prophet, who was the false prophet by saying, "An angel told me," now became a true prophet and told him what was going to happen to him. And the man of God, who was a true prophet, because he heard the word of God but didn't obey it, became a false prophet. Switch, just like that. How can we tell a true prophet? Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Deuteronomy, chapter 13. This is one of the easiest ways, okay? If you want to know a false prophet, here it is. I mean, this is what you do. This is Deuteronomy. "If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder," he gives you a miracle, "and the sign or the wonder comes true," he predicts something, "concerning which he spoke to you, saying," I'm reading, by the way, from the New American Standard Version, "let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them." Verse 3, "you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Eternal your God is testing you to find out if you love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Eternal your God, the fear and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." And that prophet, dreamer of dreams, is to be put to death. You'll see it in verse 5. Well, that's really an easy formula. Let's just think of that. If anybody comes to you in another God's name and says, "Let's go after other gods," what do we know? Whether what he says comes true or whether what he says doesn't come true, if he says, "Let's go after other gods," he's immediately identified as false prophet. That's pretty easy. But here's the problem. What, you know, and of course, you know, in Jeremiah's time, they went after, you know, they spoke in the name of Baal, and Jeremiah says, you know, "You're prophesying by Baal," and all that. That's easy. Here's the problem. What if they come in the name of Yahweh? Because they did. Jeremiah chapter 23, dropping down to verse 25. Here's what God said: "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets, of the deception of their own heart?" We talked about why people believe, why even false prophets believe false prophecies, or why they begin to predict things that where God never told them. Why do they do this? Part of it is they have leanings toward that. They have their own desires for that. They want that. That's what they believe. That's what they want. That's what they feel. They have political leanings or spiritual leanings, or they have this dream that this is the way it's supposed to come true. Or suppose you believe that you just hate our society. You just hate the United States. You just predict that it's going to fall apart. It's going to destroy. It's going to be destroyed any minute. Because that's what you believe. Did God speak to you about it? Perhaps not. Probably not. And if you come to me and you tell me God spoke to me, pardon me if I'm a little skeptical. And when I said that last week, Chris Griffith said, "Boy, you have a lot more faith than I do. You have a lot of faith." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I wouldn't believe him at all." He said, "You're a little skeptical?" He said, "I'd be a lot skeptical." And how about Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 17? Dropping back to verse 17 now. "They keep saying to those who despise me, the eternal." That's it. Notice they're saying it now, not in the name of another God. "Yahweh has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his heart, they say calamity will not come near you." So now, telling a false prophet, and he's preaching now. Now, yeah, it's easy if he preaches in the name of Baal. If he preaches and says, "Let's go after other gods," that's easy. We got him pegged like that. But what if he comes in the name of Yahweh? What if he says, I heard the word from Yahweh"? And even the man of God who had direct statements from God believed a man who said, "I'm a prophet. The angel spoke to me." Now, you cannot prove an angel didn't speak to him, but you cannot go contrary to God's word. Now, one of the things that you say, well, here's the second way. So the first way is if they preach in the name of other gods. Okay. The other one, yeah, but you have to always be careful, because some people can preach in the name of Yahweh. Now, people say, well, if we look to the moral character of the prophet, you can look to the moral care. What if he's an immoral person? Then you know, well, he can't be a true prophet if he's totally immoral. Jeremiah chapter 23, again, in verse 14. "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." Oh, okay. Well, once we see that the prophet is immoral, he does evil things, then we can what? Write off his prophecies, right? Yeah, for the most part, that's right. But maybe you would have been one who would have been a little skeptical of Hosea. Right? Hosea, what did Hosea do? Well, he went out and married a harlot. He took a harlot for a wife. You know, whoa, could he be a true prophet? And what about people like Jeremiah and Elisha, the prophet? They spoke false words. They absolutely said things and told people to lie. Listen, let me take a look at Jeremiah 38. I'm going to drop down to verse 14. Jeremiah 38 and verse 14. Here we go. "Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance," that is, in the house of the Lord. "And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me.'" In other words, what are you asking me? You're going to ask me, and you're going to, if I say something you don't like, you're going to kill me, and if I give you something, advice, you're not going to listen to it. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Eternal lives who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord Eternal, the Eternal God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned in the fire, and you will save your household, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They will burn it with the fire, and you yourself will not escape." Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand and they will abuse me." Okay, so he's saying this. Now, verse 20, Jeremiah says, "They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord, the Eternal, in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and that you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word the Eternal has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers and the king of Babylon. And those women will say, 'Your close friends have misled you and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back.' They will also bring out all the wives, all your wives, your sons, and the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from the hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire." Now, this is the true prophet. This is what he's telling him, the truth. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no man know about this. Let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I have talked with you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death.' Then you are to say to them." So now the king's telling Jeremiah, if somebody asks you what you said to me, here's what you're to say. "You're to say, 'I was presenting my petition before the king, not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" So don't tell them that you told me this prophecy. You're going to, in effect, lie to them and tell them, "I was just presenting a petition." Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him, so that he reported to them in accordance with all these words which the king had commanded. And they ceased speaking with him, since the conversation had not been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. So he said, okay, you know, in other words, I'll say what you said, which was a lie, right? I mean, you can say, well, Jeremiah wasn't perfect. You know, no, he wasn't perfect. Fact is, if you go back in all the prophets, there is none perfect. No, not one. Only Jesus Christ is the only sinless and perfect one. Take a look at Elisha, what he did in Ezekiel. This is 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, dropping down to verse 7. Then Elisha came to Damascus. Now this is Elisha predicts the evil for Hazael. Elisha came to Damascus. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, which he was the king of Syria or Aram, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." The king said to Hazael, "Take a gift in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Eternal by him, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" You know, will I recover? So Hazael went to meet him. He comes to Elisha and took a gift in his hand, even every kind of good thing from Damascus, you know, 40 camels, loads of other things. And he came and stood before Elisha and he said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was sent to me saying, 'Will I recover?'" By the way, prophets often were called father, my father. And when you wanted to respect a prophet at that time, you called yourself your son. Now, Jesus in the New Testament says what? "Call no man your father, which is on earth." Remember that? But in time past, they would say, your son. Your son is Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you saying, will I recover from this sickness? Then Elisha said to him, go say to him, you will surely recover. But the Eternal has shown me that he will certainly die. You go tell him he's going to recover. But I know, I'm going to tell you, he's going to die. And he fixed his gaze steadily on him, and he was ashamed. Now this other guy gets ashamed, and the man of God now, looking at this Hazael, starts to cry. God, the man of God starts to cry. God's man, Elisha, starts to cry. And this other guy gets ashamed. You keep looking at me. And Hazael said, well, why does my Lord weep? Then he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and the young men you will kill with a sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up. I know what you're going to do. You're going to be the next king of Syria. You go tell him he'll recover, but he's going to die, and you'll be in his place, and I know what you'll do. So, why did he tell him he's going to go tell him he's going to live? So what, the man of God says you're going to live, but I'm telling you the truth. He's going to die. So sometimes people, you know, well, why wasn't he completely honest? Why did Elisha have to bend the truth? Why, you know, we're so, you know, in our world, we're so, I know there are people that, you know, they think you can't lie under any circumstance, under for anything. So if the people of Jericho had come to your house and God's spies were upstairs, you know, did you see the spies? Yeah. Well, where are they? Sorry. They're upstairs in the attic. Let's get them and kill them. And I know a lot of people, I can't tell a lie. I'd rather tell them and have them killed. But, you know, that wonderful harlot, she was a harlot, you know, Rahab said, they went that away. Yeah, they were here, but they left. They went that away. And she is in the book of Hebrews as a woman of faith. She lied, because to tell the truth would have been certain death for God's people. What would you do? Where is your moral compass? Which way does it point? I must tell the truth, even if the truth leads to an evil worse than anything else that could be said. What's your moral compass? Okay, so there's prophetic speculation. I know a lot of people, they've lived their whole lives with prophetic speculations. The end is coming. The end is coming. 5, 10, 15 years. The end is coming. The end of 5, 10, 15 years. It's only 15 years away. And so we pass great, you know, we pass dates like 1972, 75, 82. 70, they're all gone, you know. All those dates. In the New Testament, Jesus, in the book of Luke, tells us this. I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. Woe to you! He's telling his disciples, when all men speak well of you, when everybody, every time, in all times, in all places, speaks well of you, you got to be careful. For that is how the fathers, their fathers, treated the false prophets. See, the false prophets always are spoken well of, because whatever you want to hear, that's what they're going to tell you. They're always going to tell you what you want to hear. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, because there are going to be people who don't love you. You've got to love them back. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, in the New Testament, Peter, now I've gone through this, you know, word for word. We went through the book of 2 Peter, you remember. And in the book of 2 Peter, he talks about false prophets, especially in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, there will be false prophets among the people. You know, there arose among people false prophets, as there will be false teachers among you. So he compares false prophets to false teachers in the New Testament. So he talks about them. He says that they will follow sensual pleasures, that they will bring in destructive heresies. They will introduce destructive, false teachings, and that they will follow their sensual pleasures. In verses 2, chapters and verses 10 through 13, verse 18, I'm not going to try to read all this. And then he says that they're full of greed, like the false prophet Balaam. They do it for greed in verse 3 and in verse 13. They're filled with arrogance, and they're undisciplined in their talk and in their behavior in verse 18. Let's take a look at verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Promising them freedom, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. So here you have all this statement in the New Testament. In the book of Jude doesn't call them false prophets, but he does say that these interlopers came in secretly, unawares. They're ungodly persons who have crept into the church, licentious and grossly immoral, he says in verses 2 and 7. And in Jude, verse 17, he says, they follow the error of Balaam. They speak arrogantly and flatter the people and cause division. You see all that in the book of Jude. But he doesn't call them false prophets. He just talks about the... So in the New Testament, there are many warnings. Jesus himself gives many warnings. Let's take a look at this. Now, they seem to be active. They're not passive Christians. They are active Christians. That's why the Bible warns also about us being teachers. So be very careful, the number of us who are teachers, because you're judged by your words and so many things, it's easy to say the wrong word. Matthew chapter 7. Dropping down to verse 15. I'm reading from the New International Version. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus said. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're in the church. But inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They look like sheep, but inside them they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Now, he never describes what that fruit is. Here's the problem. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, what's the fruit? He doesn't say. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Well, I've known people who interpret fruits to be numbers growth in the church. Well, Catholic Church went from very little to very big. Is that fruit? They got thousands, they got millions. There are cults that go from very small to very large because they go out and they bring in adherents. So what's the fruits? He doesn't say. He doesn't say specifically, does he? Just says you'll know them by their fruits. And then he says, because they're very active. They're very active Christians. They're very active, you know, in the church. Not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus' warning, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You got to do the will. You heard it in the earlier sermon. The love of God, the emphasis of Jesus Christ, the love of the brethren, the compassion that we have. If we don't have that, what do we have? Many will say to me on that day, listen how they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name. They're doing it in Jesus' name. And in your name, drive out demons. Well, that's a good work. They've got to be true. They've got to be right. Right. That's a true good work, isn't it? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will say to them, I will say plainly, I never knew you. You remember the talk that Lee just gave? The husband and wife, they don't know each other. He doesn't, they didn't talk to me. They don't have fellowship with me. He doesn't walk with me. He doesn't think of me. A couple of times a day, he thanks me for the food. That's it. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I don't know. I'm familiar. Away from me. Get out. Get away from me, you evildoers. That's the New International Version. Now, I don't want to go to such an extreme that we, you know, I mean, I'm always skeptical, people predicting the end. You know, there's a guy who sends me stuff, you know, he's got this date, this is coming, this is the end, this is going to be this year, it's 2012 now, it's going to be something really bad happen, the whole world's going to go up in flames. You know, I get all these things all the time, you get them. But I don't want to go to such an extreme that I don't, you know, that I'm totally against anybody with prophecy. I don't want to do that. Because Paul's exhortation is this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Don't despise them. Don't all of a sudden you set your mind, it's as you're stupid to even say that. You want to despise them. But here's the thing, verse 21. But examine everything carefully, says the New American Standard Version. Examine everything carefully. I think King James says, prove all things. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of it. Every manifestation of it. So that's what we don't want to despise prophetic utterances, but we're going to put everything to the test. We're going to use as many tests as we can. We're going to take a look at it. And of course, one of the tests is if it doesn't come to pass, you know, if you set a date and it doesn't come to pass, we know you didn't hear from the Eternal, right? We know you didn't do that. That's not God's word. Now, on the other hand, if it's a conditional prophecy and you predict something's going to happen unless people repent and they repent, then it's not going to come to pass, like Jonah's prophecy never came to pass. So we have to take a look at, we want to despise it. But with all diligence, I want to avoid, I'll do my best to avoid speculative predictions. Predictions that hurt people. Predictions that get people to neglect their health, neglect their families, neglect their well-being, neglect their work, neglect their love for other people, neglect their closeness to the church, neglect their attendance to church. You know, run off in some mountain somewhere because you predict that something's going to happen and let's go somewhere else. With all diligence, I will do my very best never to make any kind of prediction like that. Nor follow it, nor allow anybody else to from this pulpit. Okay? So we take a look. There are false prophecies. Unfortunately, there are false prophets. We have to put them to the test. And I'll tell you, nobody was better than that than the Ephesians. Because in the first book, you know, the first letter to the churches in Ephesians, I know your works. You put to the test those that call themselves apostles and you found them liars. What a wonderful church that was. Except they lost their first love. And that we must never do. We must never lose our love for Christ Jesus.